Hey. Good morning, everyone. I hope the Lord finds everybody restful today. Happy Sunday. It's always great to be in the presence of the Lord, even though we're not in the presence of each other. We are in the presence of the Lord. Well, today we continue in the series, Free Indeed. There are only a handful of remaining topics left before we conclude this series. For those of you who have just joined our studies, we're learning about the principles of walking out our freedom in Jesus Christ while also exposing the lies of the enemy. When we walk in obedience to God's word, there are blessings. Simply put, when we listen to Satan and his lies, there is bondage and there is death. It's really that simple. There are only two kingdoms in existence. There is the kingdom of light and there is the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light is ruled by God the Father, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. The kingdom of darkness is ruled by Satan. And we are in one or the other. Both have guiding principles of cause and effect for navigating life, meaning you do this, you get that. Again, simple. In the kingdom of light, God's word contains guiding principles by which we live and thrive. And these principles, well, they're truth. And the truth sets us free, and the truth keeps us free. Hope is always alive and well for each of us in the kingdom of light. Now, in the kingdom of darkness, there are also guiding principles, which if obeyed, well, it sets us into bondage. And it keeps one in bondage as long as we continue believing the lies from the kingdom of darkness. And in this kingdom, there is no hope. There is only death at the end of our road. But a problem arises, however, when a child of light listens to the voices of darkness, and they find themselves in bondage. That was never how Christ intended it to be. And there is nothing more tragic than a child of light being bound by lies of darkness. We can still be saved, yet also be in bondage to the lies of the enemy, and that is very sad. And we will remain in bondage as long as we continue to believe the lies of the enemy. But the moment we have our wokeness, our cultural idiom, if I can use that expression here in this message, we have our wokeness and discover, wow, I have really been listening to lies. And we decide that we've had enough, that we've been deceived, and we wholeheartedly decide to follow Jesus Christ again and the truth of Scripture, it'll be in that moment of wokeness that we will regain our freedom as children of light. Jesus paid a high price that we might have this freedom. How tragic it is for us to so willingly and so easily give away our freedom when we are the children of light for which He had paid His life for. So today we're going to discuss another type of bondage. It's a spirit to which we have made agreements with, and this spirit is called self-pity. Now, because we have made agreements with it, it has become a sin for us. So we need to recognize and know that this sin and spirit is nothing to take lightly. It is very dangerous to our spiritual health and even can limit the things that God can do in our lives. To use a baseball analogy, I love baseball. Self-pity can keep us from even coming to bat. Self-pity relegates us to the bench. We never even get in the game. Oh, what's the use? I'm going to just strike out anyway. That's the voice of self-pity. So let's define self-pity, if we may, as we begin. Self-pity is our sinful, selfish response to something not going our way, or at least the way We think it should. I'll read that again. Self-pity is our sinful, selfish response to something not going our way, or at least the way that we think that it should. How many of you have ever heard someone expressing self-pity? Just raise your hand. Yeah, there's a few of us. Well, how many have ever expressed self-pity themselves? At this point, everyone should be raising both their hands. It's just ugly, isn't it? Sin is always ugly. Basically, in self-pity, we feel sorry for ourselves. It's a high form of pride, which wants others to look at the pitiful one. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, everybody look at how sad they are. Self-pity wants others to take notice of their pain. Now, if pride is the exaltation of self, then when we can only think of ourselves and how bad we have it, how much we've suffered, how much we're doing and nobody else is, that's called a martyr's complex, by the way. We are sinning. Self-pity is sin. 1 Peter, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. It says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Self-pity puts one on God's bad side, and that's never a good side to be on. Where do we first find self-pity in the Bible? Well, you guessed it, in Genesis, of course. If you want to flip over to Genesis chapter 4, now I'm not going to read the entire passage. We've gone over this section time and time again, the story of Cain and Abel. Cain had been, his sacrifice that he had offered, brought to God, was rejected. It was done with a wrong heart. There were wrong motives behind it, all sorts of things. And Cain felt this rejection. And in this rejection, he began to foster self-pity. He began to feel sorry for himself. God offered a way out. God said, hey, look, Cain, if you make your sacrifice right, won't you be accepted? But blinded with self-pity, he didn't even answer God, is how Scripture details the story. No, he wallowed in self-pity. Eventually, that led to envy. It led to jealousy. It led to resentment, and eventually it led to murder, as we all know, when Cain murdered his brother. Now, if you're unsure whether you are wallowing is an old Virginian word my parents used to use, my mom used growing up. I think it originated in Tennessee. If you're wallowing in self-pity, maybe consider these statements. If you're unsure whether you're wallowing in self-pity, consider these statements. Because if you find yourself saying them, then you are probably agreeing with self-pity. I'm a loser. I lose at everything. How about this? What's the purpose of trying? I won't win. Maybe this. Nobody understands. Nobody understands. Or maybe sadly even this. Oh, they won't like me. I'm unlovable. I'm not very likable. You see, people with this mindset might feel frustrated and angry with a world that seems against them. They might feel hopeless about their circumstances ever changing. They find it hard to love others and even be happy for someone else. We talked about this a little bit last night, but self-pity can be a door to envy and jealousy and resentment. We know from our study last week that carrying around envy can lead to eventually to certain types of bone disease, such as osteoporosis. But there are other things, too. The ministers at BN Health, which is a ministry dedicated to mental, emotional, and physical healing through the truth of God's Word, have written some interesting things that they have discovered about self-pity. Let me share those with you. Self-pity hides the truth from us. It blinds us to what the truth is. Really, self-pity can be occultic in nature because it occludes, which means it covers up. It covers up the truth, and it changes our perspective to keep us focused on the lie. All we can see and understand is the lie. Self-pity keeps us from seeing truth. It seeks to establish the lie of fatalism and makes us believe that nothing will ever improve. Oh, it's going to always be like this for me. It's never going to get better. Self-pity is also self-sustaining, meaning that it can convince us that we don't need anyone else. You know, fine, I'm just going to do this myself. I don't need anybody else at all. It's a martyr's complex is what that is. Fine, if no one's going to help me, I'll just do it all myself. Poor me. Don't you see? It's self-pity. Self-pity can be manipulative, and it punishes others if they don't give in to enabling it. Can't you guys see I'm hurt? Can't you see I'm wounded? Doesn't anybody care? Oh, can't you see I'm hurt? I need someone to come and coddle me, to help me. That's the voice of self-pity. We hear that in children a lot because children are trying to adapt to the world. They're trying to figure out how the world works. And maybe if I show that I'm hurt, I will get some attention and love. Now, while we're a child, that's a good thing. But when we're grown-ups, it's a bit repulsive. Wouldn't you agree? Self-pity can make others feel guilty for not catering to it. Wow. I'm so hurt and I'm so wounded. I'm crying. I'm distraught. Can't you see? What, you don't feel anything for me? Wow. You have an issue with love is what you do. That's the voice of self-pity. The agreement that we are making with self-pity. And self-pity always has a reason why it cannot overcome. Self-pity is quick to hide behind an excuse. I would do this if I could, but I can't. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too thin. I'm too wide. I'm too broke. I'm too old. I'm too young. There's always an excuse for why you can't do something in self-pity. I would if I was like them. If I was just better, then I could do something. And we can try to offer all kinds of ideas to someone in self-pity, but they're always like, I can't. I can't for this reason. I can't for that reason. That's self-pity. Unwilling to even consider that there are other options. So you can see that self-pity is a destructive state of mind. It's more than a simple emotion. It's a sin that even accuses God of allowing bad things to happen to us. It calls into question God's good nature. You see, God is the giver of all good things that we have. And He does it all the time. He gives gifts to all of us. Self-pity implies that God never gives us good things. The statement self-pity makes is, we're either not worthy of God's love or He just simply doesn't care about us. And both are lies. When we are consumed with self-pity, we are of no use to God. But I have excellent news this morning. We can overcome it. Self-pity is just another spirit. And God has given us victory over all the powers of hell through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can overcome any spirit. We can be washed clean of any sin, any offense. God has already handled it. We just need to walk in victory. We need to exercise the rights that have been given to us within the kingdom of light, God's kingdom. Remember that when we are acting out in self-pity, we are merely taking part in sin. We are not the sinners. God has forgiven us of our sins, but we can still take part in sin. You see, it's a spirit from the kingdom of darkness with whom we are agreeing. Simple, isn't it? So when we are trusting in God for our circumstances and are obedient to Him, we can overcome self-pity before it takes root. Let's look at a story in the Bible that exhibits and illustrates the way that we can handle or keep from becoming caught up in self-pity. Most know the story of Joseph. Most of us know that. But there may be a few that do not. Allow me to recap some of the highlights before we pick up in our verse here. You can turn over to Genesis chapter 40 if you like at this point. Joseph was a young and an arrogant kid. He was the favorite child of his father, giving privilege above his brothers. And Joseph would often rub it in with his brothers, and they resented him for his privilege and his position in his father's eyes. One day he came out to them, and they took him and they threw him in a pit. They told his dad that he'd been eaten by a wild animal. But he was sold into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt. Now, Joseph never wallowed in self-pity. He never just gave up. How many of us, if we were thrown into slavery and taken to another country, would probably our countenance would be a little down, wouldn't you think? But Joseph believed in blooming where he was planted. He trusted God for his provision, and he trusted God for his circumstances. But God still had a little refining to do in his character. So Joseph didn't get out of this situation very easily. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, brought into Potiphar's house. And Joseph began to bloom where he was planted there. He began to become very successful and found favor in Potiphar's eyes. But Potiphar had a wife who had eyes for Joseph. He was a good-looking guy. And she wanted to have an affair with him. But Joseph was loyal, and he was righteous. He was not only loyal to Potiphar, but he was loyal to the God whom he served, and he knew that that was not right. So he resisted Potiphar's wife's advances. But one day she caught him, and she forced herself on him, but he literally pushed her away, and he fled out the door. However, she grabbed his tunic, and when he left, she felt scorned, and she began to yell, "Rape, rape, he tried to attack me." Well, this got the attention, obviously, of Potiphar. Now, I think that Potiphar still liked Joseph, and I believe that he knew his wife was most likely lying, but he had to save face. So even though Joseph was innocent, Joseph was sent to prison. While not very fair, most of us would agree with that. But again, Joseph, instead of having self-pity, he began to bloom where he was planted, keeping his eyes upon God and trusting God for his circumstances. Now we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 through 7. Now we're only going to stay in this little section right here in these few verses. While Joseph is in prison, a couple of the workers from Pharaoh's palace was in prison. They had done something wrong. Probably there was an assassination plot or something. We're not really told. We're just told that they did something to make Pharaoh mad, and they were sent to prison where Joseph was. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 here. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them. And he saw that they were sad. By the way, Joseph had been moved into a supervisor's role, even in the prison. God's favor was on him, even in the prison. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now we're just going to concentrate on these few verses here. Yes, Joseph interpreted their dreams. One got out, one did not. He lost his life. But we're going to stay right here because I want you to see Joseph's heart. Notice that Joseph came to them in the morning. He looked at them and he saw that they were sad. There was a heart of compassion that Joseph still had. He hadn't let his compassion die out, even in the midst of his circumstances. And this is a window into Joseph's heart. You see, people who are consumed with self-pity do not often take concern for the personal problems of others. They just don't see it. They're so caught up in themselves. But we don't find this in Joseph. Then he asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" He had a genuine concern. I'm sure there were a lot of people in the prison that probably looked a little sad. But there was something about these guys. And it touched Joseph's heart. He wasn't looking at his pain. He wasn't looking at his job and how he had been called to greater things. He was looking at these guys. And he wanted to minister to their hearts. So he asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" For Joseph to think that because of all the wrongs done against him, that everything should center on his own feelings and hurts, he didn't feel that way. Instead, he cared that the butler and the baker looked so sad. Now, considering Joseph's own situation, he knew that God permitted his current place here in the prison to come to pass. In fact, God had permitted all the events of his recent life to happen, from being thrown in the pit, to being sold in slavery, to being falsely accused of rape. Man, Joseph was an innocent guy, but he didn't walk around saying, "Why are these things happening to me? Why?" No, that wasn't his heart. Joseph could have gotten angry at God for allowing the bad sequence of events from happening in his life. Those events that brought him to the place in this dungeon. But he never stopped believing that God was with him. He didn't pout or cry out, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" He kept moving forward, making the most of every crucial turn of events in his life. You see, Joseph maintained a cross perspective, a cross-like perspective. Vertically, he didn't allow his situation and his circumstances to fracture his relationship with God. Horizontally, he didn't allow his pain to prevent him from being sensitive to the hurt of others. It was the cross. Do you see it? Knowing that God may have permitted your circumstances doesn't mean that God plans to keep you in those circumstances forever. Our journey on this earth is often taken one step of faith at a time. We must remember that God is with us. And no matter how painful things are, that God is working things out for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. Meaning that God's got a plan for you. Just be patient. Don't let your countenance fall. Don't go inward. Keep that horizontal and vertical perspective. We've got to keep hoping and trusting and believing. Spiraling down in self-pity never accomplishes anything. And it can happen to any of us. I've thrown many a pity party and invited everyone I know to come celebrate my misery with me. You guys, come over tonight if you would and feel sorry for me. The pity party starts about 8. Please bring some food. I won't have any for you. To be honest, if I'm not careful, I can throw a humdinger of a pity party just about at any moment. And so can most of us. Wouldn't you agree that that's true? Oh, what's the use? No one cares, we mutter. God doesn't care about me. We think those thoughts to ourselves, and we'll tell anyone who will listen about how bad we got it or how we've been wronged. All of us have these thoughts from time to time. When we do begin talking like this, we're just agreeing with the enemy and doing a little dance with the devil. Well, my Satan, you are very light. You are very light on your feet tonight. We're just dancing with the devil. We need to repent and find that these agreements that we are making, that they are sin. We're making agreements with the kingdom of darkness. But when these isolated incidents become patterns of habit, they can tend to make us forget our identity in Christ. And when this happens, then deliverance is needed. Because the devil has set up camp in our soul, in our mind, our will, our emotions, and he's now ruling us. Instead of just making agreements with him here and there, he's now ruling us, and we need deliverance. So in conclusion, remember, there is good news here. What can we do to break free from self-pity? And we can break free from self-pity. Well, we can do a lot. But we have got to want to change. We must hate our sin, and we must hate the spirit that is bringing self-pity to our doorstep. But just know that there may be internal resistance. But don't let it deter you from cleaning house. And here's what I mean. As a spirit, self-pity hates to be poked and even brought out into the light. That is the way with most demonic spirits. It likes to work behind the scenes and will fight ferociously when it is confronted. It takes offense easily. For instance, if someone were to say to you that you're having a pity party, that you're just feeling sorry for yourself, you would likely become defensive, wouldn't you? Most of us would. That's because self-pity, which is the spirit that is lying to us that we are making agreements with, hates to be exposed. Self-pity hates to be exposed. But we're going to show you that it contrasts with pride here in just a moment. So self-pity, as all demonic spirits, hate to be exposed. But bringing it into the light is the first step in dealing with it. Thus, the first thing we need to do to break free from self-pity is expose it for what it is. It is both a sin, because we are making an agreement with it. It's our sin, so we are responsible for it. But it is also a spirit, and we need to expose both of them and call it for what it is. Therefore, the first thing we do is we recognize it and we name it. Self-pity. I see you. I detect you. I smell you. I hear you. I know you're there. Come out from wherever you are. And once we are certain that we are agreeing with self-pity, then we need to repent. We need to tell the Lord we're sorry. We've been listening to the voice of darkness. We are a child of light. Lord, I'm sorry. It just felt good for a second, as self-pity does. But God, I sinned. I sinned against you. And I have sinned against myself as well. So we repent. And then we resist and renounce it. Now, self-pity, I know you're there. And I renounce you in the name of Jesus. I will not participate with you. I will not listen to you anymore. I will have nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. And then we recite, or we bring some truth to it. God resisteth the proud, but he lifts up the humble. It's that easy. It really is. When we begin to get good at that little interchange, that little exchange between self-pity, we will find that we get better at it and catching it. And not only self-pity, that's really, it goes for anything like lust, anger, resentment, envy, jealousy. Whenever we sense those things that we are making agreements with them, We stop right there and we address the situation. I'm listening to a voice of darkness. I am a child of light. The voice of darkness is not my God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, that is my Lord. I am a child of light, and that's who I listen to. It's really, we'll get really good at it, and when we do, we begin to walk in more and more freedom. So before we conclude here, there's just a few things that I want to remind you. I want you to be reminded that the sin of self-pity is a form of pride. It desires recognition, even if only sympathy. It wants eyes and affections to be turned towards it. A person agreeing with self-pity desires that others become aware of their pain and feel sorry for them. Hey, everybody, look, I'm going to stand in the corner right now. So everybody wonders why I'm standing in that corner, and then maybe they'll come over and they'll ask me and they'll feel sorry for me. And I'll feel better about myself knowing that I've got the attention of so many people. That's the voice of pride. The Bible teaches that to combat pride, we must embrace humility. One cannot be prideful and humble at the same time. We must humble ourselves to God's word and we must submit to His authority. Maybe we say, Lord, I don't understand why such and such happened. But I submit my circumstance to you, like Joseph probably did time and times again. I will obey your word, Lord, and not the lies of the enemy. In James chapter 4, verse 10, he writes, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In Luke 14:11, he writes, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and I will exalt him who humbles himself. Look, there is no greater act of submission to God than to honor him through obedience. The amazing part about this is that the more we submit to him, the more freedom we experience. I know it seems contrary to thought that the more we submit to someone, the more freedom we have. But it's actually true in God's economy. The more we submit to Him and in His Word and His truth, the more freedom we have in our life. But the converse of that is also true. The more we resist Him, the more we resist truth, the further we fall into bondage. The more we resist truth, the further we fall into bondage. So if you can't remember the steps I gave you, I know in a moment of crises, our minds go blank. Like, okay, what did Pastor say to do? What's step one? What's step three? What, two? I have no idea. I can't remember any of them. I get it. I'm like that too. All right. What were those steps? If you can just remember these two things, you're going to be all right every time a voice of darkness starts speaking to you. The first is to recognize that the voice of darkness is speaking to you. To recognize it. When you hear a voice or a prompting in your spirit or your heart, to do something that is contrary to what the Word of God says. It's calling us to behave in a way, to think in a way, to do things in a way that is not what God has told us to do in His Word. Then we can be fairly confident that it's the voice of darkness, trying to get a child of light to walk on its dark path, to lead us into bondage. So when we hear a voice that is calling us to self-pity, or lust, or anger, or jealousy, or envy, or any of those ugly things, we pause and go, wait a minute. That's not the voice of my Father. That's not the voice of my Shepherd. That's the voice of darkness trying to get me to make an agreement with it so that it can rule me. So we recognize, all right, voice of darkness. And the next thing we do is resist it. We resist it. We call it out for what it is. Look, you spirit of self-pity, spirit of lust, anger, envy, jealousy, whatever it may be, rejection, I recognize you're trying to get me to agree with you. Well, guess what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to submit myself to God's Word. God's Word says to forgive. God's Word says to humble thyself and He will lift me up. I'm going to place my confidence fully in Him and not in you. So in the name of Jesus, I tell you to get gone. Leave me alone. I am not going to agree with you. You are not my Lord. I serve in the kingdom of light. It's that simple. We recognize and we resist. And we do it in Jesus' name. There's power in that. And guess, and then another thing too. The more we practice that, the better we become at catching the enemy's voice, trying to lie to us, trying to deceive us, trying to pull us over in darkness. The more we practice that, the more freedom that comes our way in all sorts of things. It's amazing, but we have got to practice it. And I mean even in the smallest, the little voice of darkness. Hey, you. You should feel jealous right now. As stupid and ridiculous as that may sound, it's still sin if I agree with it. It leads me into the darkness and not the light. I resist it. So that's what I encourage you to begin practicing, especially here with self-pity. That's the topic of today's message. But look, sometimes, no matter what we do, no matter what we do or we cry out, sometimes we just not getting victory from these feelings and emotions. And until we are walking in freedom for a certain amount of time, there may be quite a resistance to walking in light as opposed to darkness. Look, there's three practical things, especially when it comes to self-pity, that we can do. The first thing is forgive. Forgive. We have got to forgive. Forgiveness is the key and the answer to almost anything that comes our way that is against us. We forgive. That is what Christ did. He forgave. He forgave on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do to me. Look, when we're starting to wallow down in self-pity, to start to spin down, and we prayed, we tried to resist, there are a few practical things. The first is to forgive. We've got to forgive somebody that's wounded us. We have to forgive their offense. We have to forgive God, and we have to forgive ourselves. If we're casting blame somewhere else, then we start to have self-pity. Oh, there's nothing I can do about it. We when we do that, we are at the hands. We are at the mercy of someone else. It's okay to be at the mercy of God. But when we are at the mercy of happiness, the mercy of our circumstance, then we're not in a good place. We must forgive. We must forgive. The second thing is to be grateful. The opposite of self-pity is gratefulness. When we are thankful for what we do have, it is hard to be in self-pity. It's hard. So be thankful. Count your blessings. And the third thing is, when we are in self-pity, begin to look around. Remember Joseph, the vertical cross that lived within his heart? He began to look outside himself and not at himself and his circumstance. There are so many people in need all around us. Begin to look. God will show you where someone needs your love. And begin to help them. Begin to assist them. When we are helping others, when we are looking out, it is impossible to look in. Try it sometime. Try looking out and looking in at the same time. It can't be done. It's the same thing in the spirit realm. It's the same thing. Look out at someone else. Begin to help them. And it will pull us out of our self-pity. So with that said, I hope everyone has been blessed today. I hope that if you're dealing with self-pity and the Holy Spirit has maybe convicted something in your heart, that you will go to Him and you will deal with it. You'll expose the lies that you've been deceived by. And that you'll walk again in freedom in the kingdom of light, obeying God's Word. I'm telling you, there's freedom. There's freedom if you're willing to do the work. If you're willing to hate your sin, there's freedom at the end of it. So with that said, I also want to encourage everyone to hang in there. I know these are tough times. Continue to walk in hope. God's got this. He knew about this stuff before the world was even formed. We're just living through His purposes. And whatever they may be, we're going to be okay when we get through it. And even while we're going through it, that's one of His great promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Well, have a blessed week. Keep looking up for the Lord's return. It could be any minute, any day. And oh, what a day that will be. God bless you guys, and goodbye.